Christ is risen. Woo! Okay, okay. That's very good. Welcome, everyone. I think we're a very welcoming church because everyone who gets up here, from the announcements to the chairperson to if you're going to talk about morning tea or whatever, we always say welcome to everyone. So it's wonderful to be part of this church. I love everyone, and I couldn't be going on today without you. And I think that's part of God's plan, is that we are together in this journey, and we need each other. So I want to get right into it, because this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful story. It's not just a story. It's something that we proclaim every day. You know, we talk about these things on, especially these portions of Scripture, mostly on Resurrection Sunday, mostly on Easter. But Paul says that every day, every moment of his life, he preaches, thinks, dreams, everything, Christ and him crucified and the resurrection. His whole life revolves around that. That's the axis. And it's the axis of our lives. Every single thing in the Scripture, from before to after, throughout all of history, throughout all of eternity, hinges on these days, these moments, these not a nice little story, but on these actual moments that changed eternity, changed history, changed us, changed the future of the world. And some so used to it. We take time off on the Easter long weekend, which is okay. That's fine. And it's wonderful. But it's one of those moments that is so precious. I want to read from John 20, 1 to 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood there weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we commit our lives and our spirit into your hands. We commit these moments into your hands, Lord, that you might speak to us, that you might shake us, that you might move us out of just humdrum, but into glory, into astonishment, into such a desire to be part of what you're doing in the world, in our lives, in our families. Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you came today, because of all the Easter eggs that come out at about, I don't know what month, you know, maybe just after Christmas, I don't know, you expected that there would be a talk about resurrection. You expected this. But let's move into the lives of the disciples, because they did not expect it. They did not expect it. And this I want to tie in to end this thread that you and I often in our lives do not expect the Spirit of God to work. We do not expect to find him risen from the tomb. We do not expect for him to do something earth-shaking in life. We kind of just trod along and do. No one expected what was to happen on Easter morning. No one believed that the man Jesus, an individual, would be raised from the dead. The Jews did believe in the general resurrection at the end of time when God would judge all mankind. But not like this. What was happening from the moment Jesus died on the cross and his body laid in the tomb to this resurrection morning? And Jesus was raised at nighttime. It says that Mary went before it was light, and he was already gone. His body was already gone, is already reunited with his spirit. What was happening in the minds and hearts of his followers, his disciples? Peter, James, John, those closest to him. What happens when someone close to you dies? I don't know how many of you have had that experience. And I'm talking someone close. Someone you depended on. Someone you have grown to know and to love. Someone who told you stories. Someone who healed your mother-in-law. Someone who had raised your brother from the dead. Someone you had followed for 3 years. Someone whose voice you knew so well. When that person dies and you're left alone, that's what was happening in the hearts of the disciples. So let's look at this picture. And I'm not going to just stick with John's story. I'm going to look at all the stories of what happened from the four Gospels. Mary Magdalene. We read this. She came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. Now, in Luke, we hear a little bit more. The women prepared spices and ointments and went to the tomb. They were already ready for something. The stone was rolled away. They went in. There was no body. It says they were perplexed. They were wondering. They were stupefied. What would you be thinking? See, sometimes in Scripture, it just says this little thing. They were wondering. They were perplexed. And it goes on. And sometimes we just read through that. Have you ever stopped to think? What was going on? Have you ever been perplexed? I certainly have. Actually, every morning when I wake up, I'm perplexed by God. And two men in dazzling apparel appeared. And the women knelt. They were frightened. And this is what the angel said. What? We'll look at it again a little bit later. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Think on that. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise? So that the angel is saying, don't you remember? This is what he told you. Have you ever been told something by God? And it kind of seems to float away into the air somewhere. And you think, and maybe weeks, days, months, years later, something happens in your life and a little whisper comes and says, don't you remember? Jesus said this. He said this to you. And then it says, they remembered his words. The word of God. His words. Word of God. Word of Jesus. And they went from the tomb and shared this with all men. Now notice what happens. And I'm not being anti-men here at all. I love men. But the men did not believe him. Yeah, right. Thank you. Hey, you said it. Yeah. And they said, in one translation it says, they thought it was nonsense. It was gibbering foolishness from women who were upset and anxious and all that kind of stuff. You know? I was listening to one preacher a long time ago talk about this, and he said, you know, and it was a male, and he was really down on the men, you know. And he said, the men didn't even, you know, they thought, come on, get out of here, women. And he said, have you ever seen, as you're driving along, one of these signs on the roadside that says, men at work? And you look around and don't see any men at work? I just thought that was funny. But then it says that Peter ran to the tomb, looked in, and saw cloths by themselves, and he went home again, pondering, marveling, perplexed. That was in Luke. We go back to John, and it says, Mary ran and told Peter and John, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where he is. The two men tried to outrun each other. You know, Peter and John, you know, the one who loved him. John always made sure we knew that. And Peter, the one who always raised his hand first in class. John saw from the outside, but Peter went in. You know, we know Peter. He walked on water. He jumped out of the boat. He said, I know who you are, da, da, da. So he went in. He saw the cloths lying there, the faith cloths separated, folded. Then John went in, and he believed. But as yet, they did not understand the scripture about him rising from the dead. Look, you know, you and me, we're finite human beings. We're a little bit slow on the uptake sometimes. It takes us a while to understand what God's doing in our lives. As it did them, and they were as close to Jesus as you could get. But then it says Mary had stayed, looking outside, sneaking in, looking, peeping outside the tomb, and saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And the angel says, why are you weeping? And she says, they've taken away my Lord. She doesn't just say they've taken away Jesus, my friend, the one I hung out with, my Lord. See, Mary has been sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary has got it. Not totally. She's getting it. They've taken away my Lord. And then she turned and saw Jesus, but did not know him. And Jesus says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? You know, I mean, Jesus knew that, right? He knew who she was seeking. It's Jesus, always questions, you know? He asks us questions. We want him to tell us stuff. We want him to say, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen 5 years. If I marry this guy, is he going to be loving and true and faithful and wonderful and bring me breakfast in bed every day all the rest of my life? You know, before we do it, you know, make him sign on the dotted line with blood, if possible. We always want Jesus to tell. Now, if I take this job, will I be CEO in 5 years? If I take this job, will I have to move to Melbourne? If I take this job, we want to know these things. Jesus doesn't tell us. In fact, he asks us questions. Who are you seeking? What are you really after? Who are you? She thought he was a gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him." And then she said, "Mary." My daughter always used to say to me, I don't do this anymore, but when I watched her play soccer as she grew up and I could go to the games, this was before she started going overseas, she said, "Mom, I can hear your voice from the stadium in the midst of all the other voices." Now, she was sort of saying that, you know, to say, can you cool it a little bit? But it's interesting that a child and a mom will know the voice of the mom or the child. Moms have this wonderful thing that even in the midst of a nursery where there's babies crying, you know yours. And Jesus, when he said Mary, called her name. She knelt at his feet. She was pierced to the heart. You know, there's those wonderful moments when you're kneeling at your bed, or you're crying in your pillow, or you're whatever. And you hear Jesus say, Diana, or Esther, or Hope. And you know that he's speaking deep in your heart. You know, we have to listen for those things. Jesus isn't going to yell at us. He says, clean out your ears a bit. And know. Trust me. And then she clung to him. It must have been she clung to him. She knelt and she clung to him. And he said, don't cling to me. Now, it wasn't, don't touch me. Because a bit later on, he says to Thomas, touch me. You know, look at the thing in my side. Look at the nails. You know that Jesus' resurrected body has nail prints. When we see Jesus, when he returns and we're in the new heaven and new earth, he's going to have nail prints. He's in human form. He said, I've got more to do. I've got some more to do. I've got some brothers to hang out with. I've got people to see, places to go. You know, don't hold me back right now. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So Mary ran to the disciples. Now, in Matthew, it says Mary and the other women went to the tomb, and it says there was an earthquake. And you might be asking, why didn't John say there was an earthquake? Why didn't Luke say there was an earthquake? And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards trembled and became like dead men. That means they fainted. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen indeed from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. And they ran from the tomb with fear and great joy, and Jesus met them and said, greetings. They held his feet and worshipped him. And he said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Then in Mark, okay, then we have the big picture. The women came to the tomb, And this shows them as they were walking. So they had, remember, they had prepared. They had prepared the day before the spices and the ointment that you go in and you anoint a dead person to make the whole tomb be fragrant as the body decomposes. And so they had all that prepared, and they're walking to where the tomb is, into this garden. And all of a sudden, they look at each other and say, "Who will roll the stone away for us?" Oh, duh, you know, like, excuse me, we know there's this huge stone. It took four men. And then when they looked up, actually what they wanted was four strong men, you know, from the disciples to go with them, but they didn't go. Just a little aside there. And they looked up and saw it had already been rolled away. And they went in and saw a young man dressed in white robes, and they were alarmed. And he said, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here. See the in him? But go tell the disciples and Peter." Mark was Peter's nephew. "Go tell him," that guy who thinks he knows everything, "that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see as he told you." And they fled and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But it goes on to say that Mary told them and they didn't believe her. So what do we make of this whole picture? What do we make of this composite? Four Gospels. And you and I would sit down there in our very micromanaging mind and say, how come it didn't say this? How come they said two? How come they said one? How come it was dazzling white? How come it was a man? How come they said angel? What, you know? And we get lost in all that stuff as if it makes any difference. If someone wanted to make up the story of resurrection, which many liberal Christians and non-Christians say happened, they would have made up the story and everybody would have agreed. You know, if you're caught in the middle of four people, you're all going to get together and the story we're going to tell them. But see, it even means, like if four of you saw an accident and they went to give the testimonies, you would all have four different stories. You would have seen the same thing, but you would have had four different stories. Why? Because there would be things most important to you that would stand out. The fact that you love red and it was a red car. And somebody else can't stand red, didn't even notice red, but noticed that there was a license plate that said, "I love you" on it. You know, because I love license plates. And someone else would have been hard of hearing, so they didn't hear the crash and the woman scream. You know, that sort of thing. And so when the policeman or whatever put together all that story, then they start to see a big picture. This shows us that the story of the resurrection is true. One, because if it was made up, and put in the scripture so that we, you know, we'd believe a myth, like some people say, they would have got their story straight. And so we can believe the main things in this is that Jesus wasn't there. That it was the women who went first. And that Jesus told them to go and tell others. And that they knelt at his feet and worshiped him. You know, Luke, at the beginning of the book of the Gospel of Luke, he says, "What I set out for you." Remember, he's a doctor, medical doctor. And those of you who are PhDs or medical people, or all of us here, really, we're all very intelligent, smart people. And we want to put things in order. You know, we want to. And so Luke says at the beginning, what I have set out for you is a well-researched story so that you know what happened. Well-researched, systematic, in order. And so Luke made sure, because he got eyewitnesses, he got people, he got all this together, and he shared this story. And the other thing that shows that it couldn't have been made up for people to believe in a myth was that the women were prominent. And the women gave testimony. Now, what you have to understand is that in those days, women were not even allowed to give testimony in court. They were considered a non-person. If you wanted to prove something and said, oh, this woman saw it, they said, forget it. We will not allow that testimony in court. So if someone had made up this story, they certainly wouldn't have had women. No one would believe them. They would have had some well-respected, high-level people say, oh, yeah. What do we do when we visit a tomb or a gravesite? Most people, like on Easter or an anniversary or something like that, if they do visit the graveside of a loved one, they usually bring some flowers. They usually bring something there. Some people even write cards or notes to honor that loved one. And so here, the women were bringing this to honor this loved one. Earlier, or during last year, when Lydia visited her father's gravesite in Kalgoorlie, brought some special flowers and sat there with him, and then noticed that someone had painted a rock, a little rock, not that big, and laid it at the headstone. See, when love is at work, men and women sometimes do unusual things. We want to show our love. We know that that person isn't there. We know that, you know, but we just, our heart is overflowing. And when love is at work in our hearts, it pours out from us. And sometimes in ways that are lavish, in ways that are not understandable by other people. My sister committed suicide a long time ago. And many years ago, I was in the town where her tomb or her gravesite is. And my aunt and I went to where she and my mom were buried. And there was a little thing you can put flowers in. And I noticed in there was some paper. And so I took it out, and it was a letter from my daughter, from my sister's middle child, to her mom. And I showed it to my aunt and stuff, and I said, is it okay if I keep this? It was very special. When we love, we do unusual things. So the women came and were hit with a scene. There was no body. The stone was rolled away. They were utterly at a loss for words, for explanation. They were stopped in their tracks. Let me ask you, think about how the Lord comes into your life. Are you stopped in your tracks sometimes? Does he come in ways that are not anticipated, or do you rein him in so he can only come in certain ways and certain times? But does he come in the last ways that you would expect? Because this is his nature. This is, he loves to do this. He tells us many times about things, but we don't believe. We are skeptical and we don't understand. What had the Jews, including Mary and all the disciples, been waiting for. They were waiting for three things. The Jews today are waiting for three things. One is that pagans would be overthrown. At that time, it was, let's get rid of these Romans. They're oppressing us. The Jew says the pagans, the Gentiles, the pagans, be overthrown by God. And that the temple would be rebuilt. Because at that time, and this, who are still following Jewish faith, believe that that's, the temple is where God lives. And the third one was that God's justice would be established on the earth. All those things have happened in the person of Jesus Christ. And they will come to their fulfillment when Jesus returns again. So what does this all say to us? This is a question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are people searching for in the world today? Have you ever been to the bookshops and seen the New Age spirituality religious section? They might have zip like this of real, true Christian things. And the rest of it is how to get in touch with your inner reality. How to, you know, have the spirit in your life and all these sorts of things. Really, you know, New Age spirituality, books, conferences, CDs, DVDs, they're hot rage. People all over the world are looking for something. Something spiritual, something out of this world, something mystic, something that feel good to guide them. Before I became a Christian, fully following Jesus, I was searching among these things. I was looking for where is the true spirituality? Where is true God? And I think Jesus would have said to me, why are you seeking the living among the dead? These things are dead. They don't give you anything. And when Jesus confronted me that day, he said, I'm the one you are seeking. Now how could that connected because I was seeking? And here the women are looking for a dead person. They have the ointments, the spices that are proper for embalming or putting on a dead person. But people in our world, they look for life in all the wrong questions, in all the wrong places. And our question should be to people, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You know, it's interesting that if you speak to somebody who's at these New Age conferences, all the talks about life after death and all this kind of stuff, he said, come here, let me tell you something. There is one who's living, came back from the dead. His name is Jesus. And he lives inside of us now. Do you know what they'd say? That's nonsense. Who'd believe in that? Wait a minute. You're believing in these weird things that, you know, float in the night. You know, you're believing in all these little, like, whatever is going to connect with you. And then you say to me that I'm talking about a man who God raised from the dead, who is living, and who has given us his Holy Spirit, his living spirit to live inside of us. Why do you think that's so weird? The things you're talking about are much weirder. And then we see that the way that Mary connected was that she heard the word of God. The angel said, remember what he said to you? If we're not reading the word of God, if we are not immersing ourselves in scripture, if we see it as a duty, as a, oh, I'm a Christian, I must do this and read 2 seconds a day and things like that, then we're not really wanting a relationship. We're really not wanting to seek who he is. Your relationship and my relationship is with Jesus. And where do we see who he is? Through his word to us. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus, and we hear about him, we read about him, we know about him through his words. You get to know someone else by sitting down, having a coffee, and sharing your life. Sharing things that are inside of you. Sharing things that happened in your past. Sharing things that your ambitions, your visions, your dreams, all of this sort of thing. But see, the church has sometimes got it wrong. They say, oh, you must do, you know, here's all the rules. Oh, well, welcome to our church, here's the rules. And no wonder people feel upset. I've said so many times, if you love a person, you will do anything to be near them, to know about them, to understand them, to ask for presence in your life. And that is the basis that Jesus wants you. Not out of duty. Not out of, this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, please. It's because, like Mary, you love him. You love him. It's through his word. Why is it that the Bible remains the best-selling book of all time, but probably the least read? Why is it that missionaries have given their lives to translation so that all around the world so people can read the Scripture? In the 1400s, 1300s, 1400s, 1500s, there were men who wanted to translate from the Latin into the common language of the time so people themselves could read it without having to listen to the Latin, which they didn't understand, and the priests to tell them what it was. And when they went to do that, they were burned at the stake and martyred because the powers that be in the church didn't want the common people reading the Scripture. That's the way they had control. Why is it God has kept his word alive among millennium, through centuries, through storms and prisons and wars and all sorts of things? And why don't we give more attention to his word? For ourselves. To build ourselves up. But now, the Scripture says the resurrection is the springboard to action. Because when Mary gets it, when the women get it, then they go and they tell the disciples. And we will see in the next what happens. The resurrection is the key to understanding all of Scriptures. Paul tells us, without the resurrection, we have no hope. He says, if all read this, what this nice guy did, and all his nice little parables and teachings, and he was a good man, and he healed people and stuff like that. And then he went and he died on a cross because he was a little bit weird and people didn't like him. And if it stopped there, forget it. He says, why are we believing in that? We're stupid. We have no hope. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Once you see the resurrection and the cross, you will see, he says, that all of Scripture is about me. From the beginning to the end. It's not, you know, it's us people who divided Old Testament and New Testament. But as the pivot point is the cross and resurrection. And it illuminates everything that's gone before and everything that will continue. So he says, when Moses was giving the law, I was there. When Moses was leading the people through the Red Sea, I was there. when Samson was tearing down the Philistine temple up there. It's all about him. It's all about me, says Jesus. And when you see the resurrection and the cross, and you see that as a pivot point, you understand. You begin to understand. This is the message for the world. This is our hope. The resurrection says what? There's a future. There's a future for you. There's a future for every one of us. Do you understand that, and young people who are teenagers and just going into uni and stuff like that, do you understand that this isn't just about for your next few years and for this life. It's forever. Do you understand that God has this whole purpose for your life for eternity? Do we understand that? Do we understand that one day we're going to walk through? We're going to have a resurrected body? One that's like, pretty much like what we are, but it will never die? And that who I am, what I like quilting. I think I'm still going to be quilting. I like reading, and I hope people write more books because I love reading. We're going to do that. You know, somewhere along the line, in the early first millennium or whatever, people started to separate the body from the spirit. And we got this idea that when we go to heaven, we're going to be these angels floating around. Not. Jesus said, this is it. I walk here. I'm the first fruits. I'm the first one to go in, guys, and you're coming after me. And when I return, your spirit and your body, wherever you've died, however you've died, is being reunited. And we're going to sing some songs. We're going to say, hey, Esther, remember the good old days and four C's, you know? Oh, boy, wasn't that great, you know? Look, look, we have all the rest of eternity. And who we are, we're going to bring our gifts, our talents, our personalities. They're not going to go away. They're not going to go into dust and die. God made us for eternity. He made the new heaven and new earth, which will come. The thing that he wanted in Genesis 1, the thing he's always wanted, is going to happen. And he says, I want you to be part of it. I want you to be there. So, you know, when you think about your life, it's about tomorrow. Say, God, what is your purpose for me? For eternity. For eternity. What's going to keep going? That's where I need to set my sights. The resurrection says your future is personal. He went to his friends and said, look at my hands. Look at my feet. You are going to be like me. You're going to walk through like me. We will know each other face to face, is what Jesus says. And it says the resurrection, your future is certain because of the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. And the resurrection says it will be unimaginably wonderful. You know, I think at the end, and sorry if I'm going on a little bit about this, but I think at the end, when we read Revelation and all of us read about these streets of gold and all that, and we see pictures that be painted and says streets of gold, and we actually think, you know, oh, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd fall on streets of gold because it'd be slick, you know? And if I'm resurrected, I'm not sure if I'm going to be resurrected at my age now or resurrected at maybe a little bit younger. Hopefully not older. But anyway, see, because our words are limited. John's words were limited. And so when you think of gold and you think of dazzling beauty. And maybe, see, it was so out there, so like, whoa, I can't even, that's all I could say. And God doesn't really want us to know all the details because he wants us to follow him by faith. And I just know that Jesus has gone there before and I want to follow him. I'm going to close with a paragraph by John Calvin. Now, John Calvin was one of the founders of the Reformation. That's why we're a Protestant church. and he was very deep. And this is what he says. He, Christ, Jesus, is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father who was offered as a sacrifice, but nevertheless did not succumb to the power of death. He, Jesus, is the good and compassionate brother Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He is the great sacrifice and bishop Melchizedek, who was offered an eternal sacrifice once and for all. Jesus is the sovereign lawgiver Moses, writing his law on the tables of our hearts by his Spirit. Jesus is the faithful captain and guide Joshua to lead us into our promised land. He is the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious power to subjection. Jesus is a magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his kingdom in peace and prosperity. He is the strong and powerful Samson who by his death has overwhelmed all his enemies. This is what we should, in short, seek in the whole of Scripture, to truly know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are comprised in him and are offered to us by him from God the Father. If one were to sift thoroughly the law and the prophets, he would not find a single word which would not draw him and bring us to Jesus. Therefore, rightly does St. Paul say in another passage that he would know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are embodied in all of Scripture. Lord, may we feast on it. May we know that you truly love us. And Father, I pray that all of us, as we truly love you, that we will desire you, we will cling to you, even though you say, you said to Mary, don't cling to me now, but you're there, you're in heaven, you are with the Father. And Lord, we cling to you within our hearts because you live forever within us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.